Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. O Lord, all things belong to you. The things that we have, the things that we're wearing, the things that we call our own, the spouses that we have, the children that we have, the homes that we have, all things, Lord, belong to you. So, Lord, when you take something from us, Lord, teach us to be satisfied in you. To be content. To look at you, to honor you and say that you are enough. That when you give your son to die on the cross for our sins, and you reconciled us back to you, that very moment, Lord, made you good enough for us. That when something is taken, when something is missing, we do not grow bitter, we do not grow angry, but instead we give glory back to you. And we give praise to you. Lord, some of us have family members that are dying slowly. Some of us have lost friends and family. Lord, we pray that this is our prayer, that you be enough, that you satisfy our very soul, our very person, that we don't look to the things of this world and say that that makes us whole. But Lord, we look to you, we look to the cross, and we say, you make us whole, and you make us good enough. So Lord, I pray that this is our prayer, the prayer of your people, the prayer of your church, that as we go, we love you more than anything in this world, more than any of our possessions, more than anything else, Lord. May you be our first-rate pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like I need to just share quickly. You guys are probably wondering, wow, what the heck? What's wrong with this guy? I was up late last night because working on this sermon, and I'm sure a lot of you are using your time wisely to sleep, but instead, someone like me, I use my time to finish my sermon. So if anything, that extra hour is a blessing. And I was talking to my friend pretty late at night from LA, and you know, he tells me, he goes, yeah, you remember Chad? I was like, yeah, of course I remember Chad. How's he doing? And he's like, well, Chad passed away a couple of days ago. And it kind of sunk in and kind of hit me. I'm like, well, wow, it's weird. You know, he was one of my youth when I was working in LA as a youth pastor and things like that. And I think, you know, sometimes, and he was so young, you know, 20-something, good-looking, you know, buff, all that good stuff. And I wonder, wow, you know, it's pretty heavy stuff. And so therefore, I think and I hope that you understand that regardless of what happens in life, that God is still good enough. That God is still good enough. Everything belongs to Him, even your own life. And God has the power to give, and God has the power to take. And so, with that said, I would like to have you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I actually wasn't planning on using a PowerPoint, so you're just going to see that the whole entire time, just so you know. Anyways. All right, this passage is quite interesting. I think when I was studying it and when I was going through it, I wonder, like, man, this is going to be tough because it almost sounds like Jonathan has this crazy man crush on David, and it's almost borderline, it almost sounds sexual, but I will hope to explain to you that it is not, all right? It is not sexual at all. So there's a couple of things that I need to explain. First, who exactly is Jonathan? You know, who exactly is Jonathan? Well, Jonathan is Saul's oldest son. He is the apparent heir to the kingdom, and he is next in line, assuming that everything goes well. But as you remember from our last sermon, that God decided that He will take His spirit away from Saul and that He would choose a new king to lead over Israel. And that king will not be based on physical appearance, but rather God will search the heart of that person and God will anoint that person as the new king. And we know now that that king is David, the son of Jesse, the youngest son of Jesse. And so, you know, Jonathan, in all his right, and he had every reason, you know, to be angry with David. He had every reason to be angry because he was next in line to become the king. And Jonathan, he wasn't just some guy like some he wasn't some pansy or something like that. But rather, Jonathan was quite a brave soldier. He was really good with the bow. He was a warrior. He is absolutely loyal to his. Even to David and even in some sense to his father. And so Jonathan, a military leader, he led 1,000 people to war. He is the oldest son of Saul. He is next to become king. And so this story takes place, chapter 18, right after the whole David and Goliath account. And we'll see that this is, you know, Jonathan meets David for the first time during the Goliath event, the battle between David and Goliath. After the battle, David literally just he surrenders not only his king or his heir, but he surrenders his whole life to David. And the language that he uses is very beautiful. And if you see, let's turn to chapter 18. We'll read from verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him. You know, love is a very strong word. In the LXX, it is the word is agape love. You know, agape being the most powerful of all the love, the words to describe love. Jonathan loved him, David, as his own soul. And Saul took him, David, that is, and will not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he, again, this phrase is repeated again, because he loved him as his own soul. You know, you kind of see this also in the New Testament where, you know, Paul talks about in Ephesians where husbands, love your wife as you love your own body, as you love your own self. There's this idea that if you love somebody, if you honor them, you would treat them exactly the way you treat yourself. You naturally would not inflict harm on yourself. You naturally would not cause problems upon yourself, but rather you would take care of your body. You would do your best for your body. You would take your vitamins. You could maybe go out for a jog. Maybe eat a little healthier. You know, because your body is valuable to you. In the same way, when you love somebody, you love them as how you would love yourself. And that's why, you know, I made that reference. You know, guys, girls, don't go for a guy that doesn't know how to take care of themselves. You know, if they abuse themselves with drugs and alcohol and these kind of things, why would you want to marry or love somebody like that? Because if they can't take care of themselves, it's obvious that they're not going to be able to take care of you. So, anyway, side note. So, what kind of love are we talking about? Now, a lot of you guys know this story, and I'm going to go to it. It's kind of shocking, but, you know, when you think about it, it's actually really beautiful. Let's turn to First Samuel, chapter 20, verse 17. First Samuel, chapter 20, verse 17. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now let's turn to Second Samuel, chapter 1, verse 26. 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 26. I am distressed for you, my brother, Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Now listen to what David says. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. You know, if you leave this to Hollywood, you know, my neck of the woods, if you leave it to some people, they read that and they can misinterpret it as, oh, like David and Jonathan, they had a relationship more than just friends. But actually, they're kind of right. They do have a friendship that is more than just friends. It is beyond friendship. Not sexual, but it is a bond that they shared with one another that even surpasses a relationship with a husband and a wife. It is a brotherhood. It is a bond that you share to the very end of the earth. And you know, this is so true. You got to understand that in the context of this time period, it's normal for men to connect with another man in a way where you, especially in war, especially if you're in the military, you know, you go to the very end and you battle with that brother. You stick by that brother to the very end. You are loyal to him. You never leave their back. You see what I mean? It is more than just friends. They share this bond that is greater and exceedingly surpassing the bond between a husband and a wife, or a man and a woman. And you know, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And it's important that you guys understand that, because we live in such a time period where it's almost like, you know, people are homophobic. They're scared. They're scared to connect with another guy because that would be conceived as, oh, that person is probably gay. But that is not true. If you go, even till this day, if you go to Zimbabwe right now in Africa, the way a man would express his affection, his friendship, his love for a friend, another man, would be they would hold hands and they would walk together holding hands. That is in Zimbabwe right now and other parts of Africa. See, for us, we're shocked. We're like, but you got to understand the culture and the context at that time. It's okay to share a friendship with another person, with another man, especially in war, especially if you're military brothers, where you can connect in such a great way. And I'll give you an example. When I was in seminary, I had what we call man crushes, okay? You know, me, I am a big nerd for scholarship. I'm a big nerd for Christian scholarship, people who have published books and so on. So there's a professor professor/pastor at my school. His name is Gordon Hugenberger, Dr. Gordon Hugenberger. He's a man. I mean, he is the man. Like, whew. See, I get all flustered when I just think of him. Like, I remember taking his class, and I'm like, wow, keep talking. Don't ever stop. And one time, I kid you not, I wanted to go up to him and hug him. I was like, wow, that is so cool. And not only is Dr. Gordon Hugenberger, and I'm not the only person that had a man crush, my roommate too. He was like, oh man, Dr. Gordon Hugenberger. So we would leave class like just talking about him, like, wow, he's so smart. wow, I never looked at the Bible that way. He's amazing. Man, I wonder if he has any daughters, you know, like that kind of stuff. And the thing too is like, I have a friend. His man crush went that direction. They're recording the sermon, huh? Alright, I'm not gonna say who. But I served at a church in Boston. The pastor was Dr. Douglas Stewart. He is a scholar in his own right. He has published so many books. And for me, I really looked up to him. He was like a mentor to me. And he's so brilliant and so smart. And he had daughters. Okay? And you know, I didn't go for him. But my friend did. My friend, he loved Dr. Douglas Stewart so much that he even went for the daughters so that he could get to the dad. And we're like telling him, like, you can't do that, man. You can't do that. And he's like, and when we joke around with him, it's like, I know why you like her. It's because, you know, you want to be like buddy-buddy with the dad. And he kind of smiles and stuff like that. And yeah, that's just the comical side of having a man crush. But it's true. I think, you know, it's okay to look up to somebody. It's okay to look up to a male figure if you're a guy, to look up to a male figure like more than your wife, because if that person is full of wisdom, if that person is strong, if that person is a great leader, a great example for you, there is absolutely nothing wrong to look up to that person and to love that person and to follow after that person and to serve with them and to learn from them, from experiences and so on and so on. So, all that to say, Jonathan loved David as his own soul because, you know, they shared that bond, because Jonathan knew that David was the chosen king of Israel by Yahweh, by God. And so therefore, Jonathan even submits himself to the lordship of God, the will of God, to follow after David and to surrender his life to serving and to being with David. And that is a beautiful thing. And that is a very powerful thing. And later we'll see that this actually illustrates the relationship between a believer and the church. The believer and Jesus Christ. So the next step is, the next point I want to talk about is Jonathan strips himself of his robe, of his military garment. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18, where in verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Now, this is very important to understand that when Jonathan surrenders his robe over to David, it is a symbolic act of a person surrendering their inheritance, a person that is surrendering. So Jonathan, just through that act of giving his robe to David, you know, he is essentially saying that, yes, though he is next in line to be king, he acknowledges that Yahweh has selected David to be king, so therefore he surrenders his inheritance, his right to be king, over to David, because Jonathan acknowledges that God has chosen David to be king. And we see that in the instance where robe is actually a very powerful, very, very powerful imagery. You know, when Noah was drunk and his son stole Noah's robe, his children got in trouble because just through that act, Noah's children was accused of stealing their inheritance. And that is a very shameful act. Not only that, but when David takes a part of Saul's garment, you know, when he rips it off and he takes it, he's essentially taking his inheritance. He's taking his throne, his right. And not only that, but when Jonathan surrenders his weapons, his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt, Jonathan stripped it all off and he surrendered it to David. You know, that act of giving over your bow, the act of giving over your armor, the act of giving over your belt, it is essentially saying that you acknowledge that you are the lesser person and that David is the greater person. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Verse 5. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38 to 39. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 51. 1 Samuel 17, verse 51. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, Goliath's sword, and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, you see that when, in the instance of David and Goliath, this is actually very amazing, that when after David defeats Goliath, this is very symbolic, very powerful, in that when David went over to Goliath, he didn't use his own sword, but rather he took Goliath's sword, and he killed Goliath and cut his head off with it. That symbolic act of taking another person's sword is showing that Goliath, though he was physically bigger, though Goliath was stronger in a sense, physically, he was weaker to David and essentially weaker to Yahweh's anointed. So the act of giving over armor, the act of giving over your sword, the act of giving over your belt is symbolic of a weaker person surrendering themselves to a greater person. And in this case, Jonathan surrendered himself to a greater person, that is David. You know, what exactly made David great besides being the Lord's anointed? Well, you see in verses 5 and on, it says, and 1 Samuel 18, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul sent him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out all the cities singing, dancing, and to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And women sang to one another. They celebrate. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. You know, this is a great indication that though Saul defeated many of his enemies, David defeated that 10 times more of God's enemies. You know, David was not, what made David great wasn't just only his victories in war, but people, you know, it made him great because he truly cared about the people of Israel. Not only that, but he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, he was anointed by God to be king. You know, that is what made David great. And so, what about this? You know, what about, so what? You know, and I think it's so important that when we look at the story of Jonathan, and we look at the story of David, and what made David so great, and what made Jonathan's loyalty so amazing to David, is that we see this now in the church. We see it with believers and Jesus Christ. You know, David, Jonathan and David's relationship is an illustration of how the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ ought to be. So let's first start with what makes Jesus Christ worthy of our loyalty. What makes Jesus Christ so amazing in the sense that we should surrender our love, our life, all of our being, everything we own, why we should submit all of it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. We're going to read through all of this. Verses 1 to 12. This is an absolutely beautiful story of what Christ has done for you. This is an absolutely beautiful story of the suffering servant. You know, if you have never read this, I encourage you, read this as often as you can. It will humble you. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, and no beauty that we should desire him. You see the contrast here? With David, he was beautiful, he was strong, he was a military leader. Everybody acknowledged and knew who David was because he defeated Goliath. And everybody had this visual picture of and this idea of how majestic David is. But you compare that to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 describes him as he had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, and he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and was esteemed him, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has been born, he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm going to read that again. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. He was opposed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. Verse 9, And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was, now pay attention to this, verse 10, yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered by the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressor. You know, God, through the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the redemption of our sins. You know, when God, when Jesus Christ surrendered his life, unto, he was obedient unto death on the cross, when he bore your sins and my sins, and when he died for our sins, he not only paid in full all of our debts that we owe God, all the wrongdoings that we have committed before God, but not only that, but he, through the resurrection, has reconciled, he has brought us back to God. And not only that, God, through Jesus Christ, pours his Holy Spirit into us, and he now dwells in our life. This is the gospel. This is what makes Jesus Christ worthy of all worship. This is what makes Jesus Christ worthy of your loyalty, like Jonathan to David. This is what makes Jesus Christ greater than all of us. Because he loves you enough to take on your sins. He loves you enough to reconcile and bring you back to God the Father. He loves you enough that through him, the Holy Spirit now dwells in your life. He makes you a new creation in Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ is even greater than King David. How much more should we be like Jonathan and commit our life to him and surrender it unto him and to make him more important than anything else in this world? Make him more important than our relationships with our spouse. I know, that sounds kind of harsh. To make him more important than your relationship with your children. To make him more important than your work, than your schoolwork, than your piano lessons, than your boyfriends, your girlfriends, and so on. We should be like Jonathan in the sense that we should commit, we should love the Lord because he is a part of us. We are connected to him in a way that is greater than Jonathan was connected to David. God dwells in us, his believers, followers of Christ. So we are to love him. We are to honor him. Our love for him, our love for Jesus Christ should be better than the love of our spouse. Turn with me to Matthew. Chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew 10:37. Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." As I close, I leave you with one simple application. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? The love that surpasses any human love. Does this love for Jesus Christ, would it cause you to surrender every aspect of your life to being loyal to him, to making him first, to consider his will for you first, to consider what he wants best for you? Does your love for him cause you to surrender your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? For he is greater than David. For he, through his death and resurrection, and now his exaltation, has given you, not only given you life, but He has brought you to God. And He is the only way that you can come to God. And that now you can have not only the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, but you can also have a relationship, an ongoing, growing relationship with God the Father, your Creator. So let us close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this passage. Because this passage is not speaking of a sexual relationship between Jonathan and David, but Lord, rather it's speaking to the great love that one can have for another person. And we see it also, Lord, in how it can be illustrated in Jesus Christ and His followers. Lord, we acknowledge that You are God. We acknowledge that You are our Savior. We acknowledge that You are greater than us. So Lord, when we say that we follow You, may we truly submit, may we truly surrender our life, our possessions, our all in all for You. May You be our joy. May You be our main focus. May You be our contentment. That knowing You, having You, being with You, is more precious and more valuable than anything in this world. And that, Lord, I pray for Your people here, that they would realize the great work of Jesus Christ for them on the cross. And that through this, they would truly surrender their life to Your Lordship. Like how Jonathan surrendered his life, surrendered his inheritance, surrendered himself to David. May we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Your most precious name. Amen.